Please turn with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're in chapter 5, and the household code is where we have been. We've started this small series from verse 21 through to verse 9 of chapter 6. And our portion this morning is particularly verses 25 to 33. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendour, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Well, we've seen then that underpinning this household code is this concept, this idea of submission. Indeed, verse 21 of chapter 5 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we saw then that the submission is not subservience. It is a voluntary yielding in love, with the motivation being reverence for Christ. Submission then to any authority over us whom God has placed is out of reverence for Christ. God has placed then in the home the husband in a position of headship, authority then over his wife. This headship is the reason for the wife's submission to her own husband, and that voluntary yielding in love to her own husband. And the husband's headship then mirrors the headship of Christ over the church, providing that beneficial leadership in the home, in the household, as Christ does the church, encouraging, nurturing, loving. And in these verses then, from verse 25, the husband's responsibility and duty then is elaborated here. And wives then, lest you think that you can switch off and think about other things, be engaging then. This is your husband's responsibility that we're considering here, and it flows out of that relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think what will become evident as we progress in these verses is that your husband needs a whole lot of prayer to be able to live up to this calling, and so we need all to be mindful of our responsibilities here that this passage brings to light to us. Now, in the context then of headship and submission, as we might perhaps understand them in the world's view, we might expect an exhortation to rule, husbands to rule over wives. That's not the case at all. We are nowhere told to exercise headship by ruling over our wives. Rather, what is urged upon the husband is love. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Verse 28. Husbands, love their wives. Verse 33. Love his wife. Love, love, love is what's emphasized. That must be what undergirds our relationship, defines our relationship with our wives. And Scripture requires that this love is wholehearted. We are to love the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Our response then, as husbands loving our wives, as is emphasized here, must be wholehearted. It cannot be half-hearted. Love then is not simply an emotional response either. It's not a physical response. It's an act of the will, the characteristics of love we read of in 1 Corinthians 13. And so love then is to be the mark, the characteristic of all of us, isn't it, in terms of our relationships with one another. So just as submission, as we're submitting to one another, voluntary yielding, that voluntary yielding is in love. Love demarcates, is a characteristic then of that submission. And the love then that we are to show to one another in our relationship in Christ, in the body, that we will be rooted and established in love, Paul says in Ephesians 3:17. We're exhorted to bear with one another in love, in Ephesians 4:15. To speak the truth in love, as the body builds itself up in love. We're to live a life of love as Christ has loved us. Chapter 5 verse 2 in Ephesians. And by this shall all men know that we are Christ's disciples, that we love one another. Which means that we give ourselves sacrificially. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That is what love is about. This is the distinctive of Christian love. It distinguishes then from the world's definition of love, isn't it? This is not a sloppy, sentimental slushiness. This is sacrificial love. This is a wholehearted giving of ourselves for another. It's a putting aside of our own preferences. It's a putting aside of our own plans, our own desires, our own ambitions for the sake of another. And this is what's required of the husband in the marriage relationship. We need to love our wives wholeheartedly. And the standard, the model for this love, it's not some physical passion, it's not a sentimental showering of gifts, it is the love of Christ for the church. One pastor has pointed out that this text is calling on husbands to examine the Lord Jesus Christ's relationship to his church and to imitate how the Son of God loved his bride, the church. This is what we're called to imitate. This is the standard we are called to live up to. And so, in the same way that Christ loves the church, we are to love our wives. Wives are to be loved by their husbands in this way. So there's a concern. Selfish rule or arrogance or pride. There's a love, a giving of self, a concern that the wife would grow and realize that her potential in her emotional and spiritual and mental well-being and development. Just in the same way that Christ's concern is for our spiritual, emotional, mental and well-being and development and growth in him. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this perhaps may make any Christian man wonder if he can marry. Can you love that woman as Christ loved the church? That's the standard. That's the goal. That's the objective. Can you love that woman as Christ loved the church? The model, the basis for a husband's love for his wife is then the love of Christ for the church. So what is that? Let's explore that in more detail and see how Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? What is the model that we are to be living up to? Well, first of all, he gave himself up for her. Christ took the initiative in handing himself over to death. No man could take the life of Christ away from him. He had to give it up. He deliberately breathed his last on the cross at Calvary. He wasn't gasping for breath. You read the accounts of the crucifixion. You know that how it ends. Jesus gave up his spirit with a loud cry, with a deliberate act. And he said, "It is finished." You know, normally, a normal death through crucifixion is, it ends with the victim drowning in the fluid in his own lungs. So there is a gasping, there is an expiring. You can't shout, you can't talk if your lungs are filled with fluid, as you're drowning in that fluid. That's not the way that Jesus died in that sense. He didn't, his body wasn't overtaken by those natural processes of death. No, he had to give up his life. He had to voluntarily yield his life in love, an act of great submission, as we saw last time. He willingly laid down his life in his sacrificial death on the cross. Jesus was willing to die. He gave himself up for the church. And doesn't that fill you then with wonder and awe and amazement that the author of life should lay down his life? He humbled himself. You know, Roman soldiers didn't take his life from him. The Jewish leaders didn't take his life from him. The mob being crucified didn't take his life from him. He laid it down. The supreme demonstration of his love for his people, the church. The depths of the love of Christ cannot be plumbed. His self-sacrificing love, his self-sacrificial love, then is the basis for this exhortation to husbands to love their wives. We love self-sacrificially. We sacrifice our own interests, our own ambitions, our own careers, ourselves. For the welfare of our wives. We are called, we are to be willing even to make the ultimate sacrifice of laying down our life for our wife, should we be called to do so. And that is what Christ has done for the church. And so we can just stop and consider this, don't we? Jesus laid down his life for the church by giving himself up for her on the cross. He endured that mental and physical and emotional and spiritual torment and suffering in his crucifixion. As he who was the light and life of men was surrounded by utter darkness in those hours, as he was left derelict by his Father, abandoned on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's what he endured. Hell on the cross. Separation from God, his Father. He sacrificed his eternal dwelling, his eternal relationship with his Father. In eternity past, there had never been a time when God the Father and God the Son had been separated. And now at the cross, there is separation. Excuse me. And what's more, he did that so that we would not suffer in the same way. That we would not suffer that separation. That we would not suffer hell, which is what we deserve because of our sin. Were it not for Christ's love, the extent of Christ's love, his giving himself up for her in this way, we would be in hell. You see, our love as husbands then is to be in the same way, giving ourselves up for our wives, be beneficial for our wives as Christ's love is beneficial for the church. And then when we consider what we've sacrificed as husbands, what have we sacrificed for the benefits of our wives? And we grumble and we complain and we think we're hard done by. when we have to give just a little. Or we sacrifice our time or whatever it might be with reluctance and make it known that we'd rather be doing something else, but that's not love as Christ loved the church. We're so quick to make our excuses, aren't we? Oh, that meeting is so important. Must be there. Those contacts, they're so important, I have to maintain them. Or that the weather is just so perfect to climb that mountain, and going fishing or tramping or hunting or biking or whatever it is that takes your own particular interest, but not necessarily that of your wife. Or that match is a must see. Or that assignment at work is just so crucial. More time passes and I haven't been willing to make that sacrifice for the sake of our wife. We've not been willing to give of the best of our time for them. They get the scrag end of our day and then reluctantly. I once knew a man who worked endless hours. He was out before dawn. He was back after dark. He'd come home tired, having given of his best at the office in the day. He'd spend the evenings slumped in front of the TV, dinner on his lap, minimal interaction with his wife. He had got it wrong. But he justified it. Such is the nature of our heart, isn't it? Deceitful, desperately wicked. We justify these things. He justified it. He was busy at work. Oh, the pressures of the day. So tired in the evening. Just wanted to be allowed to switch off. No sacrifice there. Utterly selfish behaviour. Totally wrong. But God had mercy on that sinner. And that life is being transformed by the grace of God. But we can too often turn legitimate things into an excuse not to give the best for our wives. Yes, you've been working hard. Yes, there's a break coming up. There's an opportunity perhaps to spend some quality day time with your wife. What do you do with that time? What do you do? Do you make the most of that opportunity that God is giving you to spend that time with your wife? Are you off doing something else? It's easy to make excuses. Oh, this is a once in a blue moon opportunity to catch up with so and so. Or to go and listen to that speaker at that meeting. Friends, we can be very quick to descend into the sort of mentality that's, oh, I need a little me time. I need a little me time. And that's what society will tell you. Oh, you need a little me time. Time for yourself. Take time for yourself. That's what society will tell you. A friend speaks of this in terms of the me-me society. The me-me age. It's all about me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you do not belong to the me-me society. This is not your calling. If you think you deserve some me time, you've forgotten your responsibility. You've forgotten your responsibility to Christ. Let alone your wife. You're to be looking for your wife's welfare. As Christ gave himself up for the church, you give yourself up for your wife. And so we think we need to rethink our attitudes, don't we? We need to remember that our concern is that our wife is growing and flourishing in Christ, concerned for her welfare, her physical welfare, her mental welfare, her emotional welfare, her spiritual welfare, her spiritual development, her relationship with Christ. And we should be willing to forego blessings that we might enjoy, that we might be blessed by, in order that our wives, rather, should be blessed. We ought to be willing to lay down our lives for our wife. We need to be challenged as husbands. We need to be changed as the word of God is brought to bear upon our pitiful excuses for sacrifice. Jesus gave up everything, and so we must be ready and willing to give up everything and actually give up ourselves for the spiritual welfare and benefits of our wives. And that will mean that we may fall behind in other things. It may mean we fall behind in other projects that we've got going on, perhaps at work. We might not get that promotion. We might not get that advancement in our career that we might have wanted. It might take a lot longer than we might have hoped. We might be called upon even to sacrifice our career for the sake of our wives. We don't take that opportunity because it would compromise the benefits of our wife, the spiritual benefits and the spiritual condition of our wife. We call then to sacrifice the time that we spend on our work, perhaps. We don't work at weekends, we don't work in the evenings for the sake of spending quality time with our wives. So that we're not in that situation where we come in so exhausted from work that all we can do is sit slumped in front of the TV. If it means that we lose touch with people, if it means we forego those opportunities to catch up with people or attend other meetings, then so be it. We love our wives by self-sacrificing, putting aside our preferences, putting aside our own relationships, our own interests, for the sake of our wives. Because Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That is how we are to love our wives. We give ourselves up for her. We are willing to forego even spiritual growth for the sake of our wives. If only one of us can get to church, or one of us can get to a church meeting, it shouldn't just be the husband all the time. It should be shared. And perhaps it should be the wife being encouraged to go out. Encourage your wife to attend to the means of grace that you can't both get to. Love your wife as Christ loved the church, giving himself up for her. How we need the help of the Spirit of God. How we need the prayers of our wives to live up to this calling. How Christ loved the church, he gave himself up for. And he gave himself up for us, secondly, with a goal in mind. The goal of Christ's sacrificial love was to sanctify her, verse 26, and then in verse 27, to present her to himself in splendour. We read earlier in Ezekiel of how God is described as caring for, as washing, cleansing, marrying, adorning his people with splendour. Just as Christ's love is the model for husbands in its self-sacrifice, so Christ's love is to be our pattern in relation to the goal, which is sanctification. To sanctify her, to make her holy. Setting apart to God for his service. We are set apart for himself in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 6. We are sanctified through Christ's death. This is not a process of moral renewal and change, but rather refers to the church being brought into an exclusive and dedicated relationship with God as a unique and holy people of the new covenant. Through his sacrificial death, then, Christ claimed the church as his own to be his holy people. Verse 27. That she might be holy and without blemish. There's a separation then from that which is unclean and a consecration to God's will. And then so closely related to this then is the cleansing, the washing of water with the word. The structure here suggests that cleansing is coincidental with the making holy. In other words, Christ died for the church to make her holy by cleansing her, removing sin, being set apart then to God. Sanctification focuses on being set apart to God. And so if, theologically, this I'm told is more positional or definitive sanctification. It's not progressive sanctification. This is positional or definitive sanctification. We're set apart to God. We are not our own. And this cleansing, which is brought about by the washing and of water with the word, is not baptism. It's spiritual cleansing accomplished by Christ. You were washed, sanctified, justified. Just as in Ezekiel, God entered his marriage covenant with Jerusalem. He bathed her with water. He washed off that blood from her. In that very graphic imagery. He anointed her with oil. He clothed her with magnificent and beautiful garments. Christ's death on behalf of the church was to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water in a way which is analogous to again a ritual, a Jewish bridal bath. There's the imagery is rich here. Before being married, the Jewish bride immersed herself in a bridal bath, a mikveh. There was total immersion. This was a ritual cleansing before marriage. In the same way, we are cleansed before being joined together in that union with Christ. We are washed by the blood of Christ. We are cleansed of our iniquities before coming into union with Jesus Christ. He washes us, he cleanses us, and clothes us in that relationship with him. And it comes about through, with the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself spoke of being cleansed and sanctified through the word which he had spoken. John 15, 3 and 17. The gracious word of the gospel is the means by which spiritual cleansing is accomplished. So then, Christ gave himself to the church for a purpose, to make her holy by cleansing her, by the spiritual washing brought about through the gospel. That's the goal of Christ's love for the church. That's the model, then, for husbands in purpose and goal. In light, then, of Christ's complete giving of himself to make the church holy, cleansing her, husbands, be utterly committed to your wife, to her well-being, her total well-being, her spiritual welfare. You cannot be disinterested. You cannot be indifferent to your wife's spiritual life and walk with the Lord. You see, Jesus is not indifferent to our lives as Christians. It's not a matter of having been born again and saved from our sin and having a box ticked and we can live any which way we like. That's not the Christian life. That might be the way the gospel is presented by some, but that's not the way the gospel is presented in the Bible. We are intimately concerned, intimately connected with Jesus Christ once we are saved. Christ is then concerned intimately with our spiritual walk, with each one of his children. That's why he gave himself up, that purpose, to wash them, each one, made holy, cleansing, set apart. In Peter's words, we are a royal nation, a holy priesthood. And so it matters how you live. It matters how you live. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. It matters how you live. And so in the same way, husbands, you ought to have the same concern for your wife's spiritual health and welfare and walk with the Lord. It should matter to you how your wife is walking with Christ. You've given yourself up for her with a goal in mind. And Christ gave himself up for the church to present her to himself in splendour, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You see, in the relationship between Christ and the church, it's not the father of the bride or a friend of the bridegroom or the bride herself which presents her to Christ. the bridegroom? It's Christ himself who presents the church to himself. This presentation of the church as his bride will be in splendour. And that again reflects Ezekiel 16 that we read. Jerusalem as God's bride is clothed in magnificent finery. That splendour is God's, the splendour that he bestowed. So it is that the church will be presented to Christ in a splendour that's not her own, it's a splendour that is given to her by Christ, in Christ, again. When will the church be presented in this way? Well, surely a reference to the glorified church. The church today is not seen to be what it is. We're not seen to be in that perfect relationship with Christ. We still sin, don't we? We still fall short. We're called to be living for Christ, our whole lives to be caught up with Christ, but we fall short because we're still sinners. And so that perfect, without spot and wrinkle, without blemish, that perfect splendour is a day that is to come when we will be presented to Christ in that way. But from God's perspective, he already sees us in that way, blameless, spotless, without wrinkle. The splendour, the glory of God, is the radiance of God, the manifestation of his presence and perfection. And on that day, we will be presented perfect in Christ. There will be no imperfections on that day. There are many imperfections here and now, but on that day, there should be none. And that's the gracious intention of our God, to make the church holy and blameless, without blemish. And this again is the pattern for a husband's love for his wife, working towards this definite goal, as Christ is working towards this goal for the church. There's a direction, there's an aim in our lives, in our relationships with our wives. We're not wandering aimlessly, we are rather single-mindedly serving our Lord and Saviour in our marriage. So that our wives are spiritually nourished and fed and made ready for the return of Christ. That's where Paul's argument is going here. Readying your wife for the return of Christ. Are you helping your wife to prepare for that great day? As you love your earthly wife, you will no doubt add to her wrinkles. But rather, we rejoice nevertheless that Christ's love takes deformed, wrinkled sinners through this life and into the next, developing then a blameless, blemishless church. Picturing here then union with Christ. And this is where we are viewed in Christ. We remind ourselves, we remind our wives. This is where we are. It is in Christ. And this is where we are going. In Christ. So you see how Christ's love then has been demonstrated. He gave himself up for her, his sacrificial death on the cross to sanctify her, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, with the end in view, to present himself radiant, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless. In the same way, verse 28, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. With the same self-sacrificial love. That same self-sacrificial love which enriches, which beautifies, which develops the one who is loved. It doesn't enslave, it doesn't suppress, it doesn't oppress, it doesn't destroy, it doesn't discourage, it doesn't browbeat. Not at all. Not at all. The final verses follow a clear reasoning to help us take up this challenge, to enrich, to beautify, to develop the one who is loved. Here are the reasons given to help husbands take up the challenge as these verses conclude. Husbands, verse 28, love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Because husband and wife are one flesh. Genesis 2:24. So the husband's obligation to love his wife as his own body is not simply a matter of loving someone else like he loves himself. In fact, to love his wife in this way is in fact to love himself, because the two are one. And the idea of husbands loving their wives as their own body again reflects the model of Christ. We are one in Christ. Christ's love for the church can be seen as love for his own body. The church is the body of Christ. And no one, verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, nourishes it, cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. You think of how you look after your own body, how you feed it, how you clothe it, you wash it, you shave it, you comb it. Some need more combing than others, but there we are. Again, the powerful example of Christ is brought to our minds. Just as Christ does the church. How Christ feeds and cares for his body. Well, how does he do that? Well, he gave gifts of men, Ephesians 4:11. How he feeds and nourishes and cares for the body, the church. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. See, Christ is nourishing the church through those men he is raising up to preach the word, to teach the word. That's how the body, the church, is nourished, through the pure milk of the word. You see, we're so intimately joined to Christ, we become part of Christ, we are members of his body. And Christ feeds his body in this way. And we're loved by him and cherished by him day after day as members of his body. We understand his tender affection and dealing with nurture of us. And that's the example. That's the example. That's the standard, the benchmark that we are to follow. That's the principle we are to apply in loving our wives. Nurturing, cherishing, loving in this way. Genesis 2:24 has underpinned the text, the fact that we are one flesh, one body, husband and wife. Wives are the husband's bodies. Genesis 2:24 declares that marriage makes husband and wife one flesh. And it refers also directly to Christ and the church. We are members of his body. We are one with Christ. This mystery is not any particular marriage, it's not marriage itself, it's the union of Christ and the church, which is reflected in truly Christian marriage. Christ and the church in a loving relationship is the model, the paradigm, the way of looking at things for the Christian husband and wife. It's that intimate union. We are one in Christ, and that is the way we are to be in our marriages. Functioning as one under one head, in the same way as Christ loved the church, we function under one head, who is Christ. This is an awesome responsibility, isn't it? It goes against the grain in our society and in our culture. And husbands and wives in this age are encouraged and assumed to live separate lives with separate interests. In these days it's not uncommon to hear of the husband going one way, wife going another way for their holiday, their leave. Modern view of marriage is each, do what you like, do what interests you. No responsibility to one another, no self-giving to another. No submission, voluntary yielding in love to another in this individualistic age. Christian marriages are not to be like that. They are to be marked by oneness, as there is oneness between Christ and the church. And we are to reveal, you see, Christian marriages are to reveal this relationship between Christ and the church, the oneness, the union that there is, and do so consistently. Husband, loving your wife as yourself, as your own body, giving yourself up for her, and wives, respecting, voluntarily submitting in love to your husband. Let each of you, in verse 33, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It reminds us that no one is exempt here. There are no excuses. No excuses. No excuses from giving yourself up for your wife, so that she would become what God intends for her. That's the thrust of this passage. You give yourself up for your wife so that she might become what God intends for her. And the last word is for wives, addressed again in the singular. Each, let the wife see that she respects her husband. Emphasizing your own responsibility to your own husband. Literally, the words, the translation would read, let the wife fear her husband. And that has awful connotations in our society. But that's not what's intended. There is a reverential awe associated with what Paul intends here. Not a slavish fear, but it's a recognition. Again, a voluntary yielding in love. A sense of awe. If the husband is being the husband that he ought to be, as Christ is the head of the church, giving himself in such a way, the wife will respond with gratitude and a sense of awe and reverence and respect. It's not based on performance. The wife's response then recognizes the God-given position as head. Not based on performance. We saw last time that submission is not because the husband is doing a wonderful job. Not at all. It's out of reverence for Christ, motivated by Christ. That's the thrust of this passage. It's all about Christ. We live then in reverential awe of Christ, don't we? We don't want to grieve the lover of our souls, who gave himself up for us. It is that Christian marriage then pictures the relationship between Christ and his redeemed people. May God grant us the grace to live up to this calling, to paint a clearer picture of this profound relationship between Christ and the church, mirrored, example demonstrated in truly Christian marriages, marked by voluntary yielding in love on the one hand, and a self-giving, self-sacrificing love on the other. Love embraces the relationship, doesn't it? Surrounded and undergirded this relationship between the husband and wife. It's all about love, motivated, flowing out of, from the love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the love of Christ. We thank you that he so loved this world that he gave himself for us, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Lord, here is the benchmark, the definition of the love to which we are called, that we would be those then marked more by self-giving, self-sacrifice. O Lord, that we would not make excuses. Don't let us make excuses. Don't let us fall into the trap of making excuses for our shortcomings. O God, we pray that you would deal with us and yet have mercy upon us. And Lord, deal with us not according to our follies and our sins, but according to your mercy, according to your love. We pray that you would grant grace then to each one here called to be a husband, that we would love our wives as Christ loved the church. We pray that you would give grace to each one called to be a wife, that you would grant, Lord, that voluntary yielding in love and of joyful submission as unto Christ, and that Christ would be so evident and so clearly formed and seen in marriage relationships, O God, that there would be a testimony to the world, and that the world would see Christ formed in us and see the union and the closeness and that there is between Christ and the church. Lord, we come to you only in him. We live and move and have our being in him. And we long to be more like him as we grow up into our head, each one of us, growing up into our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Be glorified, we pray, in his name. Amen.